All right. Good morning. Great. I'm glad to be here. It's a full crowd. I think because of the recording, I'll be using the microphone. But if we could open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll start. Father God, we thank you for bringing us here this morning. I thank you for everybody here, a testimony to your grace, Lord. Each one saved in a miraculous way. Because you called out to each one of us, and we heard your voice, and we came to know our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, it's that message that we want to take to the ends of the earth, starting from here, right around us. And Lord, you are bringing many lost people right here in DC area, Muslims, Hindus, Lord, people from mainland China, and those who are just our friends growing up, Father. And we pray that you would give us opportunities to share the love of Jesus with them. Father, be with us now. Open our hearts and our minds that we may understand your ways and how you are reaching out to the Muslims. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this seminar is Muslims Encountering Jesus. And it's because they know. A typical Muslim knows something about Jesus. You know, they've read about it. They have been taught. Actually, in the Quran, it talks more about Jesus Christ or Jesus, you know, the prophet, than Muhammad. So it's an amazing thing, you know, when they have a lot of reverence. And a typical Muslim will come to you and say, "We actually revere Jesus more than you guys do." And in some ways, you know, they place him as a very high prophet, and they would not say anything blasphemous, you know, like they would not use his name in vain. No one would say, "Oh, Jesus Christ." You know, they won't say that. They revere him. So in some ways they're right. But there is one major error in their belief, and they say that Jesus is not God. They deny that. And so because of that, we disagree with the Muslims and what they believe. So I want to start and introduce this lady. Her name is Miriam. She lives in Woodbridge, in actually in Alexandria area. She's from Sierra Leone, and she's been here about, I guess, 11 years. And when I met her at a birthday party of a friend, and his name is Matt. He goes to a McLean Bible Church, but every Monday night at Open Door Presbyterian Church in Herndon, we have a prayer meeting and we pray for the lost people by name. And then we go out during the week and share the gospel. And we come back the following Monday and share. So every Monday night from 7 to 9, we're praying. And Matt, he's a white Caucasian, Matt Porter. He grew up, when he went to college, he was kind of lost and he became a Muslim. Actually, for 7 years, he was a Muslim. You have to hear his testimony because when he was in Islam, he got really depressed and he became suicidal. And he said the more he studied the Quran, the more he became depressed. And then, thank God, someone from McLean Bible Church, some of his friends reached out to him, brought him to actually Jesus Christ. He grew up as a Catholic. He really didn't know Jesus. And then through his friends, he became a believer. And then from that point on, he said, "I'm going to reach out to every one of my Muslim friends or whoever is a Muslim. I need to rescue them from darkness." So on his 40th birthday, it was at his friend's house. He invited 40 friends. So this is something I, you know, recommend you guys to think about. I don't know how many are 40 yet. On his 40th birthday, he invited 40 friends, and amongst them were about 10 Muslims. And he asked his Christian friends, "Can you kind of spread out and focus on those Muslim friends?" So he gave assignment to me and my wife to the Sierra Leone people who came. And a couple of them were believers and two were not. This is one of them. So her name is Miriam. When I met her, she said, "Oh, I've been to the Mecca 11 times." So the first thing that came to my mind, she's been to Mecca, the holy place of the Muslims, 11 times. That means she didn't find what she was looking for. Because they're supposed to meet God the first time. You know, Hajj, it's a pilgrimage. If they go there, they're supposed to find peace and the blessing of Allah. Well, the fact that she went 11 times means she didn't miss it and she's going to keep going. So I knew she was searching. So then I shared a story It's called Visit of Two Prophets, and I have the pamphlets up here, and I, you know, can come up and pick them up afterwards. But basically, it's a simple story that one of our house church pastors, I shared about Muzaffar last Sunday. Actually, he was the one who was arrested with me. He came up with this story to tell the difference between Jesus and Muhammad. And basically, it's a story of a small town in a village in a mountainside. They were too poor to have any kind of priest, any pastor, any preacher. And so they prayed to God, God, send us somebody who will teach us about who you are. And amazingly, one day two people came in. They both claimed to be prophets. So the whole town was very excited. They didn't have anyone before. Now they have two prophets. And they said, now we can find out how God wants us to live. So the first day, they take a woman who was not married, but she was pregnant. And so she had committed adultery. They took her to the first prophet and asked him, oh, prophet, what should we do to someone like this? And the first prophet said, this is a sin against, not only against God, but against the people. If you don't stop this, it will multiply. You need to stone her. That was the answer. So the people started picking up stones, rocks to stone her. But then one of them said, wait, there's another prophet. Let's confirm the answer. If he says the same thing, then we'll kill this woman. So they take her to the second prophet. And he said to them, if any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw the stone. And from the oldest to the youngest, they thought about it. And they dropped their stone, because they knew they were sinners, and they left. And the second prophet said to the woman, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So that was the first day. The second day, a man came to the first prophet with his share of problems. He said, I have been married 10 years. My wife has not given me any children. What's worse, she's a terrible cook. She doesn't clean the house. It's all a mess. And then whenever I go on a business trip, you know, she spends all the money that I saved up to have a party with her friends, and I come home and it's a mess. What do I do with a wife like that? And the first prophet, this is what he said. He said, you know, the intelligence of a woman is half of that of a man. That's why you need to beat her, discipline her. And the fact that she hasn't given any children to you, it shows that God's favor is not upon her. If you want, you can divorce her and marry another woman, or take a second woman as a wife. You can have two wives. And this man thanked him and went to the second prophet, asked the same question, and the second prophet asked him a question. How many Eve did God create for Adam? This man thought about it. He said, one. And the second prophet said, that's right. God wanted Adam and Eve to be together for life. God wants you to love your wife as you love your own body. Take care of her, cherish her, and stay with her till the end. And remember our prophet Abraham. He was 100 years old when he had finally had a son through his wife Sarah. Pray for your wife just like Abraham, and who knows, God may give you a child through your wife. So the second prophet sent the man home. And then on the third day, another man came with a different problem. And he said, a month ago, this one neighbor moved in. One person moved in and became our neighbor. And he came from another village. But he's very rude. Every weekend he drinks, he has a party. And then on the next day, when he's hungover and he's in a grouchy mood, he throws trash all over the yard. And he throws stones and rocks to my children. They come home bleeding. What do I do with him? And the first prophet said, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever he does to you, do the same to him and his children. So this man thanked him and went to the second prophet, asked the same question. And the second prophet said, it's easy for you to love those who love you, but God wants you to love those who hate you, who are your enemies. So I shared this story of the three different encounters they had with the two prophets. And I asked Miriam, which prophet would you follow? whose answer do you like? And you know what she said? I like the second prophet. And I told her, did you know the second prophet is Jesus Christ? And here it's written about him in the book of John. And we went to John chapter 8, where it talks about the adulterous woman who was caught in sin and how Jesus showed compassion. And we read other passages. That night, she became a Christian. Praise God. You know, when you tell a story, just like the way Jesus came to us 2,000 years ago, when you tell a story, it opens people's hearts. But you have to know where they're coming from and what parable to share. And so she actually, she's a big woman. You know, every time we meet her, she gives a big hug. She worships at the Bread of Life Church at Nova Campus in Alexandria. And since coming to Christ, this happened in March or April, since coming to Christ, she's brought so many Muslim friends to the church to hear the gospel. So that's the story about her. And I shared last week briefly that there are Muslims coming to America. And I met with the young Pakistani priest. There are about 7 to 8, some would say even 9 or 10 million Muslims in the U.S. It's hard to count because they are not part of the... Identifying yourself as a Muslim is not part of the U.S. census yet. Somehow it's not, for whatever reason. So they don't identify... For instance, people from Middle East are counted as white Americans, as Caucasians. And so that's why it's hard to find out exactly how many are here in the States. But we think roughly, according to research, about 500,000 live in D.C., Baltimore area. How many of you, especially high school, public school students, have any Muslim classmates? Okay, in college. Yeah, that's quite a few. Actually, even where we live in Leesburg, beginning to be more and more Muslims coming, and Hindus as well, coming into the school system. So God is giving us this opportunity. There are 70 registered mosques in Nova. One of the biggest ones is right down the street, right on Route 7, in Falls Church, Dar al-Hijra. So if you drive down Route 7 on Fridays, you'll see around 1 o'clock the road is really blocked up because they have 2 or 3 prayer times. And several thousand people gather there. And there are over 100 unregistered house mosques. This means just like in China or North Korea or in persecuted countries where you have churches, they have Muslims who gather to pray on Fridays at houses. Here's one mosque in Hagerstown. It's in Maryland, about a couple hours from here. What happens is when the Muslims come and they start a house, register a mosque like this one, an official mosque, Muslims from other parts of the state or even from Virginia move there. And once they move and settle down around the mosque, well, for one, it's a community. They want to be near each other. What happens is then other people who are not Muslims move out from that county or from that town because they think they're terrorists, they're afraid. And slowly then they become leaders in the community. They're in the student or the board of the school district. They become mayors or council members, and slowly they take over that town or the county. And that's been happening in different parts of America right now. And once you go into those towns, then they try to emphasize that this is a Muslim town and we should do things the Muslim way. This is the mosque in Falls Church. I visited that place, met with the imam or the priest. This is what happens. This is another mosque in Herndon, where about 6,000 people are members. They gather for prayer. The men pray in the front and the women in the back. And if you know anything about Islam, they believe that if a man is praying, you know, towards Mecca, if a woman walks in front of him, that prayer is void. So you cannot have women in front of you. Just keep that in mind, you know, that you don't. And then if you are not, you know, they say if you are, if you wash yourself to pray and you have you touch a non-believer like us, or you touch a woman or touch pork or something like that, and you're defiled and you have to wash again. So very strict rules. Here are the mosques. Here's a photo of a picnic right here in Alexandria. We visited a national park, and about 100 Uzbeks were gathered there. And you know, because we were from Uzbekistan, when we visited them, we were invited by a friend. We started talking Uzbek language. They were really surprised. They said, "Wow, you're Koreans, you know, Korean Americans speaking our language." So we got to meet quite a few Uzbeks, and that's how we picked up on relationship, sharing the gospel with them, you know, visiting their home afterwards. So these kind of opportunities are coming. And the amazing thing is, all of them, they're coming here to educate their children. They want their kids to have good education, you know, the opportunity to pursue after American dream. And so as long as you know English, you can reach out to them. So when I meet a typical Muslim, this is how I start. Have you ever been to a church? Because this is America. Feel welcome to invite them, you know, to a church, even to this church, because you have English service. Just, you know, even high school friends, have you ever been to a church? And some will be curious because they have heard a lot about the church, but they feel uncomfortable going in on them by themselves. So even high school students, I want to challenge and encourage high school students, bring your Muslim friend, invite them to a special gathering. I'm not sure, you know, you may have some revival or something happening where you have something for non-believers, more evangelistic gathering, and have them come. Because one of the youth group students in Springfield, he's part of the Pilgrim Baptist Church. It's a Korean American church. He invited his friend, a Pakistani friend, for a Friday night gathering, and he came. And then he came again the next Friday, and eventually he became a believer. So just what we have in the church is the presence of God. And as they sense, wait, you guys are different. There's something different. You know, when you pray, you cry, you share. When you praise God, we can really, they can sense the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and convicts them. And they sense that. And so, and they come to Christ. So don't be shy about it. You know, the Muslims will be, they are very bold about their faith. They identify with their faith very clearly. And they appreciate that when you do the same. So don't be ashamed of being a Christian. I really encourage, especially the young people, when you go to cafeteria during lunchtime, to pray. You know, pray with your friends, you know, bow your head and pray. Let them see that you're not ashamed of your religion. You're not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Then they will come to you and say, you know, are you a Christian or what do you believe? Be confident of what you believe and who you follow. And then, did you ever read the Bible? I ask that question. Can you summarize the basic message of the Bible? Can I summarize for you the basic message of the Quran? These are some ways that you can open up a conversation with Muslim friends. Actually, last night, my daughter went out shopping with her friend, Nadine, who's half Moroccan. My daughter is a junior, and her friend is in the same class. She's half Moroccan, half Filipino, so she's growing up as a Muslim. Her father brought my daughter back to our home, and then we sat down for about an hour. And I found out he was Moroccan, so I asked him, and he speaks English fluently, French and Arabic. And I asked him, "Are you a Muslim?" He goes, "Yes." And well, where do you go to pray? And he told me where in Ashburn. And then I asked him this question, "Have you ever read the Bible?" And I said, "Well, just a little bit, a few parts." And well, whatever you have read, can you tell me what you think the Bible is about? And he couldn't really answer. And I told him, Well, I've read the Quran. I've taken a class when I was in college on Islamic law. I've read the Quran. I've studied it. And I think I can tell you the summary of what the Quran's about, as well as the summary of the Bible. And he was very interested. So if you want to say this, you have to read the Quran first. And it's Quran is about a third the size or the third the length of the Bible. So it's not that long, but it's very confusing because the way the Quran is arranged, it goes from the longest chapters in the beginning to the shortest. So it's not chronological. Whereas the Bible is chronological, the Quran isn't. So you kind of have, you'll get confused because it goes back and forth as you read it. But basically, what I told this man last night, his name is Abdi. Abdi, here's the basic message of the whole Bible in few sentences. And the Old Testament, we have God giving a set of laws to his people. When they obey, there's blessing. When they disobey, there's punishment, there's discipline. But basically, what comes out is in the Old Testament, no one can fulfill all the laws of God. So in the New Testament, God sends Jesus Christ, who came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Not only did he fulfill it, he took all the punishment, all the guilt and sins of us who could not fulfill that upon the cross, and he died in our place. And then he rose again, and he's in heaven. And whoever is in Jesus Christ, that righteousness is credited to us. And it's that faith that takes us to heaven and not anything that we do. So I explained that to him. And then I said, the Quran is very similar to the Old Testament, a lot of rules and regulations that you have to observe. But in the end, God brings out this scale. And I'll show that later. He brings out a scale and he weighs all the good deeds versus the bad deeds of each person. And on judgment day, when he weighs the scale for each person, if you have more good deeds than bad deeds, then you go to heaven. If you have more bad deeds, then you go to hell. But you know, no one is sure when they are in Islam if they're going to heaven or hell. Did you know even Muhammad did not know? When he was dying, his youngest wife, he had 13 wives, but his youngest wife asked him, do you know where you're going? And he said, I don't know. So pray for me that Allah would have mercy. So I asked Abdi last night, you know, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we know where we're going. And I asked him, how can you follow someone who was not sure where he was going? So it's just planting a question, a curiosity in his heart, and have him search. And he said, at the end, he had to go. He said, this is very interesting. I'd like to talk to you again about this. And just put seeds in their heart, in their mind, for them to question even their own faith. So the basic facts about Islam means submission to Allah. And Allah, by the way, it's Arabic word for God. So it's submission to God. A Muslim is someone who is submitted to their God. And there are about 1.2 billion Muslims in the world. Muhammad is their prophet. And he came 600 years after Jesus Christ. According to history, he's not only an Arab, but he's a descendant of Ishmael. So he is someone, he's a traces his root to Abraham. So Muslims will say in faith that they are descendants of Abraham. If you're an Arab, you're a direct descendant. If you are like Indonesian Muslim, they say, well, we call Abraham our father as well. So here are the five pillars of Islam. This is basically what they have to do. They have to pray five times a day. Well, first they have to say their creed, their faith. Statement of faith, which is there's no God but Allah and Muhammad is his messenger. And then they pray five times a day. They give to the poor. They give like 2.5% of their earnings to the mosque to give to the poor. They fast during the month of Ramadan, which was this past about a month ago. And they fast only during the daylight hours. So they don't eat once the sun comes up and then until when the sun goes down. But then they also feast at night. So once the sun goes down, then they have a huge feast. So quite often, a lot of Muslims gain weight during Ramadan because it's a time of feasting. They really, you know, that's when they celebrate. They're with their friends. They eat a lot. And then they don't, you know, because it stays in their stomach. Then they go to sleep. So that was the honest, you know, when we were living in Central Asia, that was what the women especially would say to my wife, you know, Ramadan, during Ramadan, we gain weight because of the feasting at night. And then they make a pilgrimage to Mecca, which is called Hajj, at least once a lifetime. In Islam, there are four holy books. And Muhammad taught that the first three books that God sent to the Jews and the Christians, that we have changed it. So Taurat, it's the first five books of Moses. Zabur, which is the book of Psalms, which they say David wrote. Injil, which is the New Testament that Jesus brought. And then finally, the Quran. So because the first three books of the whole sent from God were corrupted, God finally sent the Quran. And that's the original text. And so they would, if you ask them to read the Bible, some would say, well, this book has been corrupted. And what we would say is, how can God let his book be corrupted? If God allowed the Old Testament or the New Testament to be corrupted, what gives you the guarantee that that won't happen to the Quran? You know, but they would say, oh, no, no, God protected the Quran, but all your books, they have been corrupted. The reason why they say this is because when the Christians started hearing the Quran, they said, this is not from God. And I'll explain why this book is not from God. Because in the beginning, Muhammad used to read, he used to say, read the book, read the Old Testament, read the Injil, because this is also from Allah. Until the Christians said, wait, what you are teaching is not from our God. And they started opposing him. And then he said, well, the Christians have changed their book. That's why they're opposing us. So they have the four holy books. And then finally, they have Hadith, which is the traditions. Both the traditions, the sayings, and the actions of Muhammad. And that guides the people in the way they should live. So this is the scale. This is what happens on the judgment day. Here's like a picture or a portrait of Muhammad. He had a beard. He was a teacher, a merchant, and a warrior. And he has a, you know, nice beard. And that's why when we went to Central Asia or any place, as the men get older, they will wear a beard very similar to the way that Muhammad had his beard. Because they believe the more you can emulate, the more you can follow Muhammad, the closer you are to going to heaven. And so when I see the bearded men, I know their hearts, they want to be closer to God. And so it's easier in some ways to talk to them about God, about religion, about Jesus Christ, because they're concerned. They want to know the truth. This is the place, the direction that they pray towards five times a day. And it's in Mecca, and it's called Kaaba. And that black building, actually, it's a big building that's covered with a black curtain drape. But right at the corner of that building is this black stone. And the Muslims have put a gold casing around it. But right in the middle is a black stone. And Muhammad taught that this stone, or the people believed, actually, even before Muhammad came, the people believed that this was a meteor that fell from heaven that God gave to the people. And so what Muhammad then taught was this stone was originally white. It was given to Adam and Eve, but because of man's sin, it became black over the years. And this is the stone they go and kiss it, and they caress it, and they believe blessing will come. So it is idolatry. You know, what Muhammad did was when he came, when he started teaching, in Mecca, there were, every day they had a different idol. They had over 360 idols. And then Muhammad decided, I want to get rid of all the other idols except for this one, which came from, fell from heaven. So he thought this was a special blessing from God. And so this is the stone that they pray towards every day, five times a day. A few more facts about Islam before I go into testimonies. I mentioned before Allah means God in Arabic. So Christians also use the word Allah. If they're an Arabic-speaking Christian, like in Egypt, in Jordan, if they're Christians, they will call God Allah. It's the same, you know, it's a generic word for God. What we have to know is that the God of the Quran and the God of the Bible are different. They're not the same. Because we believe that our God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's the Trinity, the three in one. We don't understand fully, but they exist. And that Jesus is God himself. The Muslims deny that. They said Jesus is not God, that there is no Holy Spirit. There's only one God. And furthermore, in the Quran, there are 99 names of Allah, but there are few names that we disagree with. And one is this name called Al-Makir, which means God is a deceiver. And what Muhammad taught was there were people around him who acted like they were religious or they were following him, but he felt that they were deceiving him. And he said, well, God is going to deceive you. He will say something to you, but he will betray you at the end. And this is not from the Bible where it says in Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. And Jesus said that he's the way, the truth, and the life. There's no deception, no lie in God. Actually, in John 8:44, it says Satan is the father of lies. And so what Muhammad did by giving the name Al-Makir to Allah, he's almost identifying Satan without knowing it. Satan with Allah. A second name is Al-Mumit, which means death. They believe that God both gives life and death, that death and life both exist in God. And we disagree with that because in the Bible it says, especially in Revelations 20:14, that death will be thrown into hell. Death itself will be thrown into hell. For us, death is separation from God. God gives us life. When we are separated from God, then death comes. But God is not the giver. He's not the source of death. And so because of these differences, we tell the Muslims, when I talk to them, and they'll come to me and say, oh, you know, we believe in the same God. We're the same religion. I say, I disagree. I tell them, and here are the reasons why. And they actually will, maybe they have not studied this, so they'll say, well, let me go back and look at it. But the fact that they deny that Jesus is the Son of God means that we are not worshiping the same God. So don't fall for that trap. Actually, I'm meeting, unfortunately, and I know this is not happening at your church, there are some liberal churches that are worshiping with Muslims. They invite a Muslim priest to come to their church and preach. Did you know there, right here in DC area, there are some churches, they put the Quran next to the Bible. And in some services, they read the first surah, the first chapter of the Quran before they even start the service. This is happening right here in America. And it's time to wake up, really. And I know it may not be happening in Asian churches, but the time will, it's not too long before people like that influence the next generation. You know, and these are some Methodist churches, Episcopalian churches, even some Presbyterian churches, the liberal ones, they're doing this. And so that's why it's important to know both the scripture and what they are teaching, trying to bring in a false teaching into the church. Let me, because of time, I'll. Well, yeah, this is more technical. So this is just in my conversation with Abdi, this man last night from Morocco. I told him, you know, I've read the Quran, I've studied it. I know in the Quran that it says that Jesus was born of a virgin, which is in there. And he says, yes. And did you know in the Quran that it's the Jesus was the only man, or in the book they call him a prophet, he was the only prophet who was sinless. Even Muhammad had to be forgiven of sins 3 times. Actually, in the Quran, it says God had to take a part of his heart out, wash it in a holy water, and put it back in because Muhammad had sinned. And I said, there's a reason why Jesus is sinless and why he had to be born of a virgin. Do you know why? And he could not answer because it's not explained in the Quran. And so I explained to him, it's because when Jesus is born without a human father, he's born without sin. Every one of us, when we are born of a human father and human mother, we inherit the sin of Adam and Eve. And that's why in Romans chapter 5, when one man sinned, all have sinned, who share his heritage of humanity. But Jesus Christ was born of the Holy Spirit, conceived in a Virgin Mary, and because of that, he was born without sin. And he can die for us on the cross, being sinless. And when I shared that with him, he began to understand. And these are some things that we can bring in, knowing what they believe about Jesus Christ, and engage in conversation. This is a book, actually, for those who are married. This is a way when you talk to your Muslim friends who are married, you know, couples, there is a premarital or just marital counseling book called A Gift for a Muslim Couple. And you can buy it in an Islamic bookstore. Like this one, I think, is in Toronto. But they would have it here, actually, in DC as well. Well, here is what they wrote, what they write in there. This is their recommendation, especially to the husband, the necessity to restrain the wife with strength or even to threaten her, how the husband should treat the wife with kindness and love, even if she tends to be stupid and slow sometimes, and how a husband may scold her, beat by hand or stick, withhold money from her, or pull her by the ears, but she refrain from beating her excessively. And these are the actual teachings in this book, and it's intended, and they sell them at the mosque for the husbands, how to treat their wives, because what Muhammad taught was the intelligence of a woman is half of that of a man. And perhaps at his time, during his time, because the women were not educated, you know, there a lot of them were merchants and the businessmen, you know, they were nomads, so the women didn't have opportunity for education. So perhaps at that time, this is his assessment of the women, but it's reflected even now. And so that's why you see Muslim women still under veil, being oppressed. In many countries, they're not allowed to go to school or drive. You know, if you drive in Saudi Arabia and you're a woman, they will try to arrest you or run you off the road. And that's what they teach. So when I met that Pakistani young man, remember I shared about him, his name is Tariq, he was 25 years old, he had just gotten married. And his wife was still in Germany, she was supposed to join him after about 6 months. So I knew they were separated, and time to time I would ask him, you know, when she comes, let's go out for lunch, just the four of us with my wife. And so finally we did. And my wife, we have been married 21 years. And so we decided to give free marital counseling, you know, to this couple. We took them out to lunch. And, you know, knowing this, something like this, I had already prepared 1 Corinthians 13, part of it. And then Ephesians 5, where it says, husbands, love your wives, as like Christ loved the church. And these other verses. And we shared that with this couple, and the wife really loved it. You know, she said, I've never heard anything like this before. And she was brightening up. And then at the end, she said, can I have it? So we knew she was going to ask for it. So we printed on a nice like certificate paper, nice font, and said, this is great for your marriage. We have to know this. Jesus Christ, when he was here 2,000 years ago, he knew what was in the heart of a man. And so he taught things, and his disciples, Apostle Paul especially, wrote things in the scripture that we need for e centuries after them, even today. And Islam, the Quran doesn't have anything like this. It doesn't. Muhammad was not inspired. What he taught is not from God. It's probably either made up or from Satan. So when you read it, there's a lot of hatred, a lot of he's taught, teaching his followers to push, expand Islam with force. There are a lot of statements about kill the Jews and kill the Christians. And that's why you're seeing all these uprising. When someone burns the Bible, we don't go out and kill a Muslim or Hindu. We just pray for them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them, Father. Just like our Lord Jesus said on the cross. But when a Muslim sees a Christian burning in a Bible, they'll go out and kill you. And that's what's happening. And that's because that was the action of Muhammad, following what their leader has done. So just keep that in mind. Jesus, even through these two passages, you can open up opportunities to do some bringing healing into a Muslim couple. I'll just quickly go over this book. I recommend again highly, Jesus and Muhammad by Mark Gabriel. He was once a strong Muslim, and by comparing Jesus and Muhammad in the New Testament and in the Quran, he chose to follow Jesus. And what he says is amazing. He says, Muhammad could not follow even what he taught. And that's why, he in the beginning he would teach a lot about peace, living together, and living a chaste life. But after his first wife died, then he married 13 and 12 more women. The youngest was 6 years old. And living here in America, if someone did something like that, you would, he would go to the jail for statutory rape. So he brings these things out and says, how can you follow someone like that? And it's very compelling. So I recommend that highly. My wife and I, as we go around, we give a lot of these DVDs, actually, give out the Jesus video. And it's made by Campus Crusade. And you can Google it and you can order it as a church. They have it in different languages, Arabic language, the Muslim languages, Arabic, Farsi, Turkish, Hindu languages, the South Asian languages. We've watched this so many times with our friends in Central Asia. We pretty much memorize the dialogue. But it's amazing when they see the life of Jesus, because they're very visual, they're storytelling people. When they see something and see the story flow, when Jesus is crucified, they cry. And when someone gets healed, they say, look what he's doing. They really believe what's happening in the video. They don't think, oh, this is Hollywood special effects. They really believe they're trying to portray the life of Jesus as it is, and their hearts are stirred. So really encourage, if you have a Muslim friend, hey, I have a wonderful video about the life of Jesus. You want to watch that with me? It's about 2 hours long. And there is a question at the end inviting them to pray with them to accept Jesus. So many people have come to Christ watching this video. And this is a good way then to launch off into Bible study. There are some other resources for Muslim outreach. There is a video called Bridges DVD, and I'm going to leave that with Brother Martin. And what you can do, it's about 30 minutes long every Sunday for the next, well, when you decide when to start, it's about 30 minutes. You can come when you come early, see it for half an hour, and then pray for your Muslim friends. That's how God used us when we were on the mission field. We started praying, and God started bringing Muslims into our lives whose hearts were open. Prayer has to go with evangelism. You cannot just go out by yourself. It is God who's working through you. We need to ask Him to help us. And there's a video called More Than Dreams. These are 5 testimonies of Muslims having dreams about Jesus and coming to faith in Christ. Did you know there was one Iranian woman? She lives right here in Annandale. She was so wanting to read the Bible, but in her own language, in Farsi, in Persian language. And she didn't have a Bible. So she was asking God, you know, I would really like a Bible. She was praying that. And then one night Jesus appeared to her in a dream. And He said to her, here is a Bible, one for you and one for your sister. And when she woke up, the Bibles were there. Amazing miracle. How many of you have ever received the Bible from Jesus Christ? You know, I have to buy a Bible or something. That's how much Jesus is coming to the Muslims. Because, for one, we're not going to them. Maybe we're afraid. Oh, that's a terrorist. As soon as you see a veiled woman, you think there's a bomb underneath them or something. Really? You think they're a terrorist, so we don't want to go to them. Well, Jesus is going to them. He is. He's giving them dreams. And you saw that video last week of Padina, how a simple prayer and He heals her mother. And they both are living in, you know, Iran under persecution. They could be killed any time, but they choose to stay there because they know their people are in darkness and no one's going to them. And He's giving Muslims dreams right here, but He's asking who will go to them. And all you have to do is invite them to your church. You know, maybe you haven't studied Islam, and that's not what Jesus is asking. But He's asking, will you speak for me? Will you tell them about me? And you never know. Even watching, you know, Jesus' video, it's not that hard. All you need is a laptop or a DVD player. But God can use that. So I want to just close with that. I'd like to show just a clip from this trailer. A trailer from this video so that and then we can
billion Muslims today have never heard the word of Jesus. 7 million of them have moved to America, still waiting for authentic Christian. I was raised Shia Muslim, as if you lived in the Middle East. I mean, we heard the mosque going every day, 5 times a day. Like, you'd wake up at 5 in the morning and you'd hear Allahu Akbar in the background. I figured I was trying to find God.
When you show your Muslim friend that the Bible has never been changed, you've answered the most common question Muslims have. We see that God loves Muslims, and Muslims are not the problem. Muslims many times are the victim of a system that locks them in, and they need to hear that God loves them and has a wonderful plan for their life.
Both my parents, they're Muslim, and that put pressure on me and my whole family to start practicing Islam, to get involved, and I had a lot of questions. So I started going to church, just because I want to know what it is saying about God. Because I know what they're saying about God in Islam, but I don't know really what they say about God in Christianity. And I wasn't really hearing what he was saying, because Christ, he was standing behind him, and opening his arm, he says, I told you, this is your day. And I'm looking, I'm crying, I was like, I don't know if this is a dream or real.
Millions of Muslims today are living in that fear of judgment day. They don't know where they would be going, heaven or hell. They don't know if their good works are going to outweigh their bad. They need someone to tell them about a savior. They need someone to tell them about a redeemer who can wash away their sin and cleanse them from all unrighteousness.
preacher was preaching, he saw Jesus standing behind the preacher. And that's the day he became a believer. And so as long as your church, and I believe this is a gospel preaching, evangelist church, my wife is saying, use the microphone. Thank you. My wife is back here. As long as you are worshiping the Lord Jesus and the presence of the Holy Spirit is here, you never know how he's going to reach out to your Muslim, Hindu friends, really. It's not up to us, not to our eloquence of words, you know. We don't have to heal people. It's not our power. It's what Jesus will do through us. And that's totally up to him. But he will, just like that man, his name is Sam, he came to Christ by seeing a vision of Jesus. And how much time do we have, Martin? It's 11 o'clock almost. Should we? 10, 15 minutes? Okay, I'd like to invite my wife to come up. She's a little shocked. If you could share about Shoista. Shoista, because while she's sharing, I'll try to find a picture of her, but about this, of this lady. But this woman, Shoista, was a shaman, and she was invited to a church. This is Seventh-day Adventist Church, which we don't see as a mainline, but, you know, still we believe them as a gospel-preaching church. It's just that they worship on Saturday. But there was a Seventh-day Adventist church in Samarkand, Uzbekistan. You know, some Korean missionary had come and started that church. And Shoista was invited to that church one day, and she decided to go. And as she was walking down the aisle, there was a huge cross in the middle. A light came out of the cross, and it struck her. And she was knocked out for 2 hours. She could not get up. It didn't happen to anybody else. The Spirit of God really hit her. And it was because she was a shaman, she was a witch, and the holiness of God just knocked her out. She had to be dragged out of the church to her home, and she never went to church after that. She was so afraid. And then one day she met my wife. So I'll let her continue.
This is my wife, my best friend, my life partner.
Nice to meet you all. Thank you for having us here. Yeah, we have seen God doing miracles in Central Asia, touching Muslims, their lives, just interjecting into their very Islamic and occultic life with the light of Jesus Christ. And Shoista, she was a shaman. She was a practicing shaman for 5 years. So fortune telling, practicing black magic, you know, putting curse on people, you know, for money. And that was her, living. That's the way she made living. One day, I was discipling her niece. Her niece had come to Christ first, and her name is Firuza. And she had told me, Miss Faith, I have an aunt who is a shaman, and I really want to pray for her. And they're just, they have four children, but living in a very poor neighborhood, in poverty-stricken place. So we just began to pray for her salvation, for about a year. And one day, out of the blue, we get a phone call, okay? And she calls my house, and Firuza was there with me. And she asked for Firuza, and she tells Firuza, today I need to go to church. And so she was really surprised. Why? What make you think that? What makes you think that you need to go to church? And she said, "Well, I did. I was doing my fortune for the day, and she was using her black magic to see what kind of fortune she would have today. And every time she would use all kinds of paraphernalia, it would come up Isomasi. Isomasi means Jesus Christ in Uzbek language. So she did it again. She did that magic again, and Isomasi again. Three times it came out Jesus Christ. And so she knew Firuza was following Jesus. So she called Firuza and said, take me to church. So that's the day when we just sensed the Lord was saying, this is a day of her salvation. You have been praying for her about a year, and God has been now preparing her heart. And so Firuza and I, we packed up our Bibles, our songbooks, our guitar, and we went to her house that afternoon. And I just felt the Lord giving me a boldness to share that God is calling her, but that she needs to repent of her ways. And these are what she's doing is evil and taking many, many people to darkness. And so as soon as we got in, we opened the Bible up and I said, Shoista, you are really sinning against God. And what you are doing, your life right now, fortune telling and doing black magic, putting curse on people, you are leading many people to hell. And God wants you to repent today. And I took her to Leviticus, where God says any kind of sorcery, practice of magic is an abomination to God. And so she began to have fear of God. She said, yeah, I know. And she's even said, I know what I'm doing is bad. And I know that this needs to stop. So we led her to repentance, and that we said there is no sin that God cannot forgive, but God is waiting upon you patiently for you to come to Jesus and to repent. And as you repent, the Lord will bless you and give you forgiveness and salvation. So that day, after about 4 hours of answering her questions and so forth, she decided to give her life to Jesus. And so she gave her life to Jesus, confessed her sins, and she said, I will never do this practice of black magic again. And she surrendered her life. And then we went to the next room, where the room was totally dedicated just for shamanism. No one else can actually walk in. Not even her children can go into that room, except through Shoista's permission. And so we went in with her permission, and we said, why don't we worship here and bring in just the presence of our Lord Jesus. So we began to worship. You know, we sang songs like, what can wash my sins away? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And we just called upon Jesus. And we just sang for 30 minutes. And then we began to just read scriptures. And as I was just singing and worshiping, I felt the Lord saying, go to Acts chapter 19. And when you go to book of Acts, there are a lot of miracles, but in chapter 19, it's about specifically dealing with the sorcerers, people who are practicing black magic. They have heard about Paul and the work of the Holy Spirit, and the name of Jesus was casting out evil spirits and doing a lot of wonderful miracles. And so the sorcerers were filled with the fear of God, and they themselves voluntarily take out all their scrolls, the books, magical books, and they bring them out on the into the public square, and they burn them. So I just took her to that scripture passage, Acts chapter 19, and we read it together. And I said, these sorcerers, these shamans decided to burn up all their books in order to worship Jesus. So how about you, Shoista? And so she had this like table full like this, about big as this table, filled with like black magic paraphernalia, like Quran, other small books, magical books, and some cotton balls, knife, and a little drum, all these things that she was using. And I said, would you be willing to burn this up? If you're truly following Jesus, you need to burn this up and get rid of this so you don't turn back. And then she said, she hesitated. She thought of it for a couple of minutes, a few minutes. I said, yeah, you can just think about it, but I don't want to force you, but this is the way you're truly repenting from your lifestyle of darkness. And she said, okay, I'll do it. This is her livelihood, okay? this is how she makes money. But she decided that day, the whole tablecloth and everything in it, we wrapped it up and we went outside, three of us, and then we light the match and burn them up in the dumpster. And we just sang songs like "Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart," because Jesus, you know, Jesus, because of Jesus, you're rich. And let the poor say, "I'm rich." Let the what's the other words? Yeah, the let the weak say, "I'm strong." And so we sang songs, and it was a drizzling, rainy day, and it was just perfect, like a Holy Spirit fall upon Shoista. And from that day on, she was completely cut off from the power of, yeah, power of evil spirits. And but there were some battles. That very night, she had a nightmare that this man dressed in black was coming after her daughter to kill with a knife, and he stabbed her. And so she woke up and said, "Oh no, this must be because I accepted Jesus." And so the next day she came to me and said, "I don't think I want to go to church. You know, somebody killed my daughter." And I told her, "Shoista, your soul was given over to Satan for a long time. Now that you have given your life to Jesus, and now he is your Lord and Master, Satan is going to come after you to scare you. But know that Satan has no power over you nor your children. And Jesus Christ, his blood has been applied upon your soul, your family, and he's able to protect you. Don't worry." And so then she calmed down. I said, "Satan is nothing but like a fly. You know, Jesus can crush it in a, you know, we even in the name of Jesus can crush it with our palm of our hands, under our foot, we can crush them." And so she gained courage. And then during our woman's Bible study, she gave her testimony that "I am now follower of Jesus." And then after that, she began to have a lot of dreams because her spiritual eyes were open from doing the shaman work. That kind of people, actually their spiritual eyes are quickly open to even seeing visions and dreams about Jesus. Jesus just gave her one dream in particular was she was standing by a river, and there was a man across the river dressed in kind of like a animal skin, you know, animal like a leather skin, and then he was eating like locusts and honey. Okay, she has not read this part of the Bible yet. It's in the book of Mark, right? Book of Mark. She has not read this. It was only a couple of days after she accepted Jesus. And he kind of gestured her to come into the river. And so she came in, and then he baptized her. And when she came out of the water, she was actually vomiting lots of just filthy, just animals like snakes and, you know, like bats and, you know, rats, and things are coming out of her. She was vomiting. And then the second time he baptized her, again she rose, and then again she was vomiting out all these things, just, you know, bugs and all the filthy things were coming out of her. Third time he baptized her, just heavens opened. And the heavens opened, and there was just the sunshine, but shower of just refreshing water was cleansing her. And so she was taking bath, like showering right in the middle of the river. And she said, she woke up so refreshed. And then she asked me, "Who is that? Who is that man?" And so I was able to take her to the book of Mark and said, "This is John the Baptist. You have been baptized by John the Baptist." And I said, I wanted to ask you, how many of you have been baptized by the John the Baptist in the river?" And so I said, "Shoista, you are so honored. God would come and through John the Baptist, he would baptize you." And so she had that kind of just wonderful dreams. And after her salvation, her husband came to Jesus, and all four of her children came to Jesus through her mom's testimony. Amen. And this is her real baptism. and she's still happy. Yeah. Yeah. Several weeks later, but that's, she's still happy.
So this is our prayer for you, for your church as well, that God would give you opportunities to just, whether they're high school students, college students, you know, classmates, work colleagues, neighbors, that you would have opportunity to bring them to Christ and see them being baptized here in your church and become, or, you know, you may have to start a small group separate for Muslims because they may feel they want to worship in their own language. But in any way, that God would continue to expand the kingdom through you. So if any questions? Okay, if we can close in prayer. And I do have handouts. Please come up. And my wife and I will be up here. And I know we have the service coming too. So we'll probably have to move on. But just pick up the handouts here. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the privilege of being ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would give us the words, give us the grace. Lord, give us the power. Fill us with the Holy Spirit, that we may preach not only the good news, Lord, that sets their minds and hearts free, Father, but also, Lord, that you would, through us, you would empower us, that as we pray, as we confront the powers of darkness, Lord, that you would set people free like Shoista from all the evils, Lord, from all the slavery to sin and to fear of death, that they may come to Jesus Christ and be totally set free. Lord, I thank you for every person here. And I pray, Lord, that you would give each one of them opportunity to speak of Jesus, their Savior and Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.